asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on all the high places, as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things, provoking the Lord to anger. And they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah and every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways. Keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded to your fathers and that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised His statutes and His covenant that He made with their fathers and the warnings that He gave them. They went after false idols and became false. And they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking Him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah only. Father, open this passage of Scripture before us and let Jesus be our tour guide today and show us what it means for us today. We don't need a history lesson. We don't need a guilt trip. We don't need to be beat down and left in a heap. God, we need the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us where we are. Because truth be known, there's some people in this room that have had weeks like I've had and worse, where they felt like everything seems like it's not going the way it's supposed to. And our responses to that are not always the best. So God, in the midst of the muck, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our brokenness, God, show us what the response of a Christ lover should look like. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys have a seat. Cheery passage of Scripture. I mean, I feel good, don't you? Oh, how He loves us, you know? I kind of feel like my dad's loving me when he was taking that belt off. You know, it's like, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, son." I never believed that. And the way my dad whipped me, I'm sure it was not true. Now, the way Angie used to spank Cody, Cody would stop her in the middle and say, "Mom, that really didn't hurt." This is a whooping. This is for the people of God, and it is not pretty. But we shouldn't be surprised by it. See, if history teaches us anything, it teaches us this: that empire always collapses under the weight of its own sin. Empire, political empire, every nation that has ever existed that was one time powerful eventually collapses under the weight of its own sin when left to its own accord. Good thing America is not going to turn out that way, right? I mean, because Donald Trump tells us he's making America great again. I believe it. Except it's not up to him to do. I'm for him. But God is the only one who can make America great again. Do you hear me? I hope that some of you checked out right now. Okay, what time is that cafeteria open anyway? Guys, I'm not anti any political establishment here, but I am aware enough of history to say empire left to itself eventually will collapse. When you give up on the statutes of God and what He calls us to and we say, "Hey, we can do the way we want it to, we can make our own way," it's never worked out before. And a lot of places, I'm sure, have put God's name on their money and said, "In God we trust." Okay? So it takes more than that. See, empire collapses under the weight of its own sin, and Israel was no exception. God's chosen people, the people that God chose above all else to set His affection on, they were carried away into exile. What does that mean? Carried away into exile. They were forcefully brought to a place that they never intended to go. God's people forcefully taken captive to a place they never intended to go. If there's one thing I want you to hear right off the bat this morning, don't forget this. The coming of Jesus changed many, many things for humanity. We couldn't get to God without Him. It changed almost everything. But it didn't change this. Are you listening? The arrival of the new covenant through Jesus Christ does not prevent God's people from finding themselves in exile. Did you hear me? The arrival of Jesus Christ and the new covenant of grace and all that it brings does not prevent God's people, even those people who've believed in Jesus and have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, does not prevent them in this world from ending up in a place they do not want to be. It doesn't keep them from being carried away to a place that they never intended to go. And if you're being honest with me today, you might say, well, that kind of defines me. I've been doing this Jesus thing for a long time, but I look around me and I'm thinking, how did I get here? What? How? God, I was really expecting, kind of that fairy tale, but I look around and I don't see a fairy tale. God, is it possible that some of us, this very moment, find ourselves in exile? Carried away, taken away from the path that we wanted to go, carried away by some force into a place that we never intended to go. And guys, this could be a physical exile. I think we're sheltered from this in large part physically because we do have religious freedom and we have the freedom to believe and to speak and all those things. But there are Christian brothers and sisters all over the world today that do not have that. There are Christian brothers and sisters meeting in underground churches in China that I'm sure today they feel like they're in exile in their own country because they can't exercise their faith without fear of death. There are Christians in Muslim countries all over the place where they feel like they're in exile. They've been... It doesn't even compute for us. For some of us, it's physical exile. Things that we've done, habits we've created in our lives have put us in a position that we can't get back from. We didn't choose it. We didn't wake up one day and say, hey, today I think I'm going to become this or that. But we find ourselves in a place where we feel like, how on God's green earth did I get to this place? I think the most logical place where this fits in our lives is spiritually. Maybe we've believed things about God or we stopped believing things about God and it's led us to a place where we lack fellowship with Him. We feel like we've been taken captive by something else. Guys, it's an awful place to be. When you have known sweet fellowship with God and you no longer have it, there is no more miserable place in all of the earth. This is where Israel found themselves. And today for us, yeah, we have Jesus and we're forgiven, but that's not a get out of jail free card for exile, for being taken captive. A New Testament example of this is in James chapter 1. I think it's going to come up on your screen. But in James chapter 1, New Testament, this is what it says, but each person, not just you, Rod, not just people who are awful like me and you, okay? Who have white hair and that just means we've made every mistake you could almost possibly make, right? Each person, those precious little babies out there, the ones that spit up on themselves and it's beautiful, but when they're 53, if they do it, it's not beautiful anymore. Doesn't matter. Every one of us, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? Not by the devil, by their own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. See, temptation's not sin, but it gives birth to sin. And when sin is birthed, there's a logical progression that takes place. This is not my idea. You can choose not. There are a lot of people that choose to believe this is not true. Well, I don't like that. Sin has one ending point, death. Sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. There are a lot of people who would say, I don't like the way that makes me feel, so I don't believe it. Well, tough. There are a lot of things that I don't like that are in this book. But see, this is God's book, not Mark's book. It's not your book, it's God's book, and sin brings forth death. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. I mean, it's simply said, it was then, it is now. The result of sin is the same for us as it was then. The difference is God's means of rescue. Okay? I'm going to talk about that more here in just a second. But the sin, the consequence, it's all the same for us as it was for them. We can't look at them and sing, bless their hearts. Good thing God loves me more than them. No. Okay? Everybody with me? It gets better from here, I promise. The sum total of the books of 1 and 2 Kings that we've been talking about, they give us one story after another, one account after another of the specifics of the sins that we read about today. Okay? I mean, that story Brock talked about last week about the lepers outside the gate going in and finding the empty camp and all that stuff, it told us something about specific sins, okay? All those kings that we talked about, that the ones that had the cult prostitutes in the temple and all that, those are specific sins, okay? But the whole thing's boiled down into, okay, what's the thesis statement here? The people of God had sinned against the Lord their God. The people of God had sinned against the Lord their God. And they had sinned in many ways. I mean, they were very creative about it, okay? Verse 9. Look at the passage we just read in verse 9. And the people of Israel did secretly against the Lord their God things that weren't right. So in private, in secret, in the shadows, they sinned. Do you ever wonder what people would think of you if they knew who you really were when no one else was around? Me and Brock talk about it all the time. Like, if you guys knew who we were when no one was around at our worst moments, you wouldn't have pastors. There would be vacancy posted. And it's not, and I don't say that to kind of minimize my sin or Brock's sin. It's just, you all have mirrors, right? And you look at that person and that person looks back at you and I think regularly, how can you still be this way? It doesn't have to be that way. But the people of God sinned privately. Look at verse 15. No, it's the wrong page. Look at verse 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11, it says, they set up for themselves pillars and ashram on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they made offerings on the high places as the nations did, whom the Lord carried away before them. And they did wicked things. They did them publicly. They gathered together on every high place and they like made a spectacle of their sin. That never happens in America. We never just plan huge events based on depravity and celebrate them as pop culture. Verse 9, the latter part of that, it says, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. That just means way out in the boonies, in the small towns, to the biggest cities, they sinned everywhere. They sinned privately, publicly, and everywhere. Okay? And look at verse 11. Verse 11. The latter part, provoking the Lord to anger. God noticed. He noticed their sin. It provoked Him to anger. And newsflash, church. He noticed then. He notices now. Thankfully, He's not like a microwave God. Thankfully, it's like you don't like, okay, you're in the process of sin and zap. There's a lot of people have that theology, you know, that think, okay, God's going to zap me with this lightning bolt. No, God usually doesn't work that way. Why? Because it's against His nature. Because I thought that this was originally from the Psalms, but it's not. It's originally from the book of Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 9, verses 16 to 17, it says this, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commands. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." Listen to this. "But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." It's repeated in Psalm 103:8 where it says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger." Guys, He's slow to anger, but that doesn't mean He doesn't anger. Do you like to think about God being angry? That's not my favorite picture. It's not my favorite picture at all. I didn't like to think about my earthly father being angry. Anybody ever heard your mother say, "Wait till your father gets home"? And everybody got really excited about that, you know, in that context. Nobody wants to face an angry father. He's slow to anger, but He notices our sin. Why am I repeating this over and over again? Look at verse 13. "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes, and according to the law that I commanded your fathers, that I sent you by my servants, the prophets.'" He warned them over and over and over in every way by everyone who ever spoke the word of the Lord. They were warned. Why were they warned? Because He loved them. Think about your life for a second. Just think about your life. Don't think about anybody else's life. The worst thing that I can do today is to preach this to you. The worst thing you can do is to hear this for someone else. Does that make sense? It's real easy to do whenever, because the staff's going through a book right now called Unoffendable. And we're just kind of talking about it every week. And one of the things that's become clear is that we all have the right opinion of ourselves and no one else does. That's not true, but that's what we think. Like, we know our motives and everyone else's motives, right? We don't know anyone else's motives. Okay, so this is between you and God, okay? Think about it. Don't hear it for your spouse or your mom or your dad or your friends. Hear it for you. Think about your life. How many times and how many ways has God reached out to you in love? Like, you knew you were on a bad path. You sensed it, and then God warned you. He's reached out to you, but you haven't really wanted to hear it, right? How many times has He called you home? How many times has He tried to warn you, "This is not going to end well"? And yet, for some reason, we think, even though it never ends well for anybody else, for me, it'll end differently. If that's you, and you're in the fat middle of that today, and you've just been given the Heisman Trophy pose to God and just stiff-arming Him every time He approaches you and warns you, whether it's a warning in love or in reprimand or exhortation or the voice of a child, however it's been coming, even if you have the hardest heart in the world and you are here today, the good news for you is that He is still calling. Brock said this a couple of years ago in talking about this topic. That struggle that's in you is a sign of spiritual life. And some days that's all you can celebrate. Is that that you still feel something. But notice what God asked for from His people. This is not my words. This is what God said. "Yet the Lord warned Israel." This is in verse 13. "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn.'" Turn. Not feel sorry for yourself, feel bad about yourself, feel guilty, have a fit of self-hatred, and then wallow in it. He said, "Turn." What is that? What are you trying to say, Mark? I'm saying, turn! I mean, didn't I just say that? Why are you asking me these stupid questions? Turn. Stop going the way you're going and change something. Turn, and don't just change anything. Turn back to Him. To what you know to be true about Him. That was the message then. It's the message now, church. There's no way to soften that. You're not just going to look for common ground with God. Try to find a few things you can agree on and live your life there, but then live in conflict to what He calls you to the rest of the time. It doesn't work that way. He didn't say, feel bad or feel sorry or have regret. He said, turn. Should you feel bad? Yes, of course you should feel bad. You people are not the people I thought you were. Of course you should have regret. There are things that I've done that I hate myself for. But if it stops there, it's worthless. It's worthless. It's not like it's just kind of bad. No, it's not worth anything because all it does is make you feel bad and you're still on the same road heading to the same death. Does that make sense? I love you guys. It's so cheery. Let's look for the few minutes we have left at how the Israelites responded specifically, okay? How did they respond to the opportunities God gave them? Answer, how did they respond? I just read it to you. How'd they respond? Didn't change. They just continued in their sin. Let me give you some truths about sin, okay? I don't really think I need to say these things to you because I think we all know about sin, okay? And you could say a lot of things, but truths about sin, okay? Number one, sin never leaves you where you are. Does that make sense? It's always gonna be pushing you or pulling you further into it, okay? It's never gonna be satisfied that it has enough of you. Okay? Like, it's never gonna be, well, I've ruined their life. No, it always wants to ruin you more. Okay? It always drags you further than you want to go. Like, you might think, well, I'm just gonna dip my toe in this, but I'm never gonna get pulled in. No, it's gonna drag you further than you ever wanted to go. It's gonna keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it's going to cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. Those things are true. There's another thing about sin that's true is there's no mercy in sin. And you know, the sad thing is a lot of people get wrapped up in sin because it makes them feel like they're avoiding something. But there is no, that's not mercy. Sin never leaves you where you are. It's never satisfied. It always drags you farther. It keeps you longer. It costs you more. And we see a progression of sin in the Israelites' responses right here. And just real quickly, starting in verse 14. The first step in the life cycle of sin, from this passage, first four words of verse 14, they would not listen. They just wouldn't listen. Guys, sin usually starts off kind of innocent. Not always, but sometimes you're just infatuated by something. Something gets your attention and you just kind of act like Anthony coming up on the stage a second ago. It's like you're just kind of wandering around. You're not really thinking. And then maybe unknowingly you stop listening to God because you're trying to listen to this. I'm convinced that both Angie and I are getting deaf because every conversation we have now, the first response is, huh? And I really think it's just because we can't hear anymore. It's like we have this fan in our bedroom that like it just makes noise and it's like the perfect pitch to where whatever she says, I have no clue. And I think she thinks I'm lying, but it's a roar, 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 roar. And I think a lot of times sin starts like that for us because the voice of God becomes blah, 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 blah. But we can, oh, wait, did I hear something? And so it starts off with them not listening. And it could start off really innocently for you, not by willful defiance. It's kind of like in that James passage, it's like a desire, tempted when you're kind of lured away by something. But you're not trying to be ugly, you're not trying to be mean, you're not trying to be defiant. But then it gets worse. And the second step in the sin cycle is right there in the second part of chapter 14. And it says, they became stubborn as their fathers have been. Okay, I'll test. Okay, everyone in this room who thinks you're more stubborn than me, raise your hand. You really think that about me? Well, you're right. I mean, I don't like it about myself. But it's true. And guys, guess what? In your own way, you could probably out-stubborn me just about different things. The Israelites, the people of God, first they wouldn't listen, but then they became stubborn as their fathers had been. They held on to their sin even when it became clear it's not what God wanted. That's different than not listening. You understand that? When you get stubborn about it, and they repeated the mistakes of the past. See, stubbornness, not standing, I'm not talking about standing for the truth when people are trying to convince you otherwise, okay? I'm talking about when you're not listening and then you become stubborn, you dig your heels in, that becomes willful defiance. A refusal to turn, even though you hear the warning. Okay, so we got, they didn't listen, then they got stubborn. The third step that gets even worse is in verse 15. In verse 15 it says, they despised the statutes in His covenant that He made with their fathers that He gave them. They despised the statutes, they despised His covenant, and they despised His warnings. Now the word despised is only in there one time, but there's this little word called and, which makes it a compound sentence. And like, so it's despised His covenant, despised His statutes, even despised the warnings. Guys, when we get to the point where we despise even the idea that we might be wrong and we're not willing to listen, you're in a bad spot. It's time to shake yourself because you're well on the road to exile. You're well on the road to being dragged someplace that you never intended to go. Question, have you ever gotten to the point where, this personally, just don't raise your hand or anything, but in your life, have you ever gotten to the point when you hear a spiritual truth that you know is in defiance to the way you live, it just makes you mad? You just, I don't want to hear that again. The person that happens to tell you that, oh, you don't want to be that person. Have you ever been there? Guys, it's a sign of a spiritual war. Because God was not trying to warn the children of Israel because He wanted to punish them. He was trying to warn them because He loved them with a jealous kind of love. And He knew that where they were going was not going to end well. But we get so mad about it. We don't even want to hear the warning anymore. We don't want to hear about covenant love. We don't want to hear about hope. We don't want to hear about any of that stuff. We just want to be angry. Guys, it's a sign that we're well on our way to being dragged away. The fourth step. They didn't listen. They were stubborn. And then they start despising the very voice of God. And then look at verse 14b. The second part of chapter 15. It says, they went after false idols and became false. They went after false idols and they became false themselves. Anybody in here ever feel like a phony? Anybody ever feel like you don't even know who you are anymore? It's like at one time you thought you did, but then you started chasing something. Maybe it was a career, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your own sinful desires, but you chase it for so long that you realize you've become that thing. It's all you think about. See, we become what we worship. We become like what we worship. We worship God. We chase hard after God. We become like God. The New Testament says we're transformed into the likeness of Christ. But if we chase after false idols, things that aren't real, things that aren't true, things that aren't God, and we forfeit the pursuit of truth, guess what happens? Just like the evil emperor sitting there with Luke Skywalker, and he's saying, strike me down with your anger. Because your journey to the dark side is almost complete. Guys, when we get to that point where we go after, it says they went after false idols and they became false. Guys, what are you going after? What have you gone all in after? fifth step in this cycle. And we're almost there. Verse 16. After they went after false idols and became false, it says they abandoned all the commandments of God. See, right now, the spiritual war for your heart might be in one specific area. But if you go all in right there, guess what? It's not going to stop there. Why? Because sin never leaves you alone. It drags you further in. Guess what? You'll end up abandoning all of it. Well, forget all of it. That's what they had done. Oh, it couldn't happen to you. These were the people of God. The chosen children of God abandoned all His commandments. And you know you're there when you start finding yourself doing things on a regular basis that you never thought you would ever be capable of doing. Here it says they burned their children. They sacrificed their children. They got involved in sorcery and black magic. They sold themselves to do evil. They signed up for it. And guys, just like I said earlier, when I said the wages of sin is death, and when death is full grown, it leads to death. Verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight. Spiritual death. Their exile was complete. So here's my question to you today. What does the invitation of God to you and me today look like when it comes to repentance and restoration? Is it the same? Is it different? How is it the same? How is it different? Let me hear this if you don't hear anything else. There's only one thing that stops this cycle. Only one thing. One thing. Not two things. Scott, I'm only going to give you one thing because I don't want you to be confused by two things, okay? One thing. You ready? One thing that stops it. Repentance. Turn. That's the only thing that stops it. You can come up with a 12-step program, and maybe it'll help you. But one thing, turn. Repentance is the only thing. And guess what? Repentance will stop this cycle no matter where it is in the cycle, as long as you're willing to do it. The problem is, the further you get down this cycle towards abandoning everything, the harder it is to turn. Does that make sense? One thing can stop it. In Hebrews chapter 12, we get a New Testament look at this. In just one verse, Hebrews 12:25, see to it that you do not refuse Him who's speaking. For if they, talking about these people we're talking about in the Old Testament, if they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject Him who warns from heaven. Don't say, oh, well, Jesus, He's like covered me. No, Jesus is asking the same thing of you. Turn from your life of sin. Follow me. You can't follow Him if you're not willing to turn. Does that make sense? Like if Jesus is walking this way and you're walking this way, if He keeps going that way and you don't turn to follow Him, you ain't following Him. Read the first chapter of Romans. First chapter of Romans gives a New Testament perspective on those people in the Old Testament. When it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and they worshiped things they shouldn't have worshiped, and so He gave them over to their sin. He let them go into exile. How's it different for you and me today? And this is the really good news. See, with Jesus as our tour guide, we find out that grace succeeds where the law never could. See, Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit in you, it will prompt you to turn. It will hound you until you turn. It won't let you rest until you turn. Guys, some of the things you're feeling right now, if you're really struggling with sin and you already know Christ, be thankful you feel it. Just be thankful you feel it, because that is the Holy Spirit trying to lead you to truth. Ask the band to come back up. And I want to close with this. Guys, that verse in Nehemiah that I read that says, but you are a God ready to forgive, and He will not forsake you. It's still true. Everybody understand that? It's still true. There's nothing that any of you have done that disqualifies you from that if you're willing to turn. But if you're not willing to turn, repeating the same spiritual activity that you find normal, that you've defined as normal, without repenting of the sin that's in your life, it's not going to lead you to the life you're looking for. But freedom is just on the other side of surrender. Just recognize it for what it is. Be willing to turn from it. And experience life like He intended you to. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would use